God bless you on this Resurrection Sunday morning, people of God. God is good and He is so worthy of all of our praises on this morning. Well, it's preaching time in the house on this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you would open your Bibles with me this morning, we'll be going into the book of St. Matthew, chapter 28, and we will begin in verse 1 on this morning. Hallelujah. As we open our Bibles this morning, as we all know, the Bible has a lot to say about mornings. And let me just give you a few observations about that statement. Our Lord and Savior prayed early in the morning. Even Joshua is pictured as a man who rose up early in the morning. Think of that morning in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham rose up early and took Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. What a morning it was for Jacob when he awoke up from sleep and set up a pillar of stones in honor of God at Bethel. It must have been a glorious morning when Daniel, when the first rays of sunshine lit up the city of Babylon after that night in the lion's den. Imagine just how beautiful it was the morning for the disciples after they spent that terrible night on the Sea of Galilee in that storm. And while the Bible has a lot again to say about mornings, and while every one of these mornings were great, none of them compares to Resurrection Sunday morning. Praise God. If you've ever listened to a post-game analysis of a sports event, you're likely to have heard this discussed in one form or another. And this is the question. What was the key to winning the side's victory? The key may have been one particular play that shifted momentum decisively. The play in question becoming what's commonly referred to as the turning point. And the same question could be asked to inquire about the grand storyline of the world in which we live today. But in addition to that, the question in this case is this. What event is key to God's victory in and over the world? And I believe that the Bible's answer to that question is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in that event, God turned the tide of history decisively towards His goals. Jesus' resurrection fulfills the promises of the past, addresses all the needs of the present, and anchors our hope for a glorious eternal future. And I would like for us this morning to spend some time today just looking at a special morning, and let's call that Resurrection Sunday morning, because it is, in fact, Resurrection Sunday morning. It is that great morning when our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, conquered death, hell, and the grave. And there was never a morning like that before, nor will there ever be a morning like that again. What a morning it was when King Jesus rose again. What a morning it was when King Jesus pulled the stinger from death and gave life eternal to all of those who will place their faith in Him. Glory be to God. So this morning, I want us to examine the supernatural events that occurred that special morning when Jesus arose from the dead. On this Resurrection Sunday, I'd like to share with you just a few observations from that special morning that made that morning a morning like no other. This is the morning when now, all the Christian churches celebrate what we have come to know as Easter. It is the day when we commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. However, instead of Easter, I prefer the name Resurrection Sunday. So may I remind you that Resurrection Sunday is not about Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, or the giving of gifts. It's about celebrating the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first Resurrection Sunday. And that's why we celebrate this morning. So with that in our minds this morning, let's journey back to that first Resurrection Sunday morning. Let's look at it on the events and all the things that happened at the tomb of Jesus on that morning. And let us see what happened and what it means for both you and I. In the Gospels, according to St. Matthew, here in chapter 28, it's referring to the king that's resurrected. Matthew records the fact that there were two women who came that morning. They came and they were sad. They were defeated and they were discouraged. Some witnessed and others had heard of the death of Jesus on the cross, and they were coming to mourn and pay their last respects to the body of the Lord. So here we find here in verse 1 of Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and Mary to see the sepulcher. These were two godly women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less. But both of them were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion of our Lord, and they were leaving their homes in the dark. They had a mission to perform, and that was to wash and perfume his broken face. Their action would be of no use to the Lord and Master, but it was what their hearts needed. And I'm sure they were worried and M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G on that M-O-R-N-I-N-G. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and being human, they probably asked each other a very important question. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Maybe they were coming to pray or to meditate near the place where the Lord's body had been buried. Maybe they were coming to make sure that everything was in order at the tomb. But whatever the reason was, we are told that they came to see the sepulcher. Other gospel accounts tell us that some of the women came to perform one last labor of love for the Lord Jesus. They came to finish anointing his body for burial. They wanted to serve him just one last time. Even when we read in other gospels, John tells us that Mary Magdalene lingered at the tomb after the others had already gone away. Now, here was a woman that just owed so much to the Lord Jesus. There had been a time in her life when she had been possessed by seven devils, and her life had been radically changed by the Lord Jesus, and she loved him more than life itself. And if you will remember, she was one of the last who lingered at the cross. And she was the first to see him after he had risen from the dead. She loved him so much for what he had done for her. And surely her heart was broken that morning, but she still came to love him and to worship him. Can you identify with these women? And I thank God for those people who just want to be near the Lord. I thank God for those who just want to love him and worship him and serve him faithfully. And I believe it's those people to whom Jesus reveals himself. It is those people whose hearts burn with the flame of love for the risen Savior. Now, isn't that odd that just the women came to the tomb that morning? Well, you may think so, but I think not. Because if it weren't for the faithful, godly ladies in the church, most churches would have shut their doors. And so I thank God for redeemed women who love Jesus with all of their hearts. And as we look at verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Well, humanity that morning was not the only to sent ambassadors to the tomb early that morning. But heaven also sent an emissary to proclaim the good news that Jesus was not dead, but he was yet alive. Hallelujah. And the scripture says here in verse 2, and sat upon the stone. So after rolling the stone away from the opening of the tomb, the angel sat upon the stone. Sitting on the stone proclaimed two things, demonstrated two other important things. First, it proclaimed triumph. The angel sitting on the stone represents triumph over all of the obstructions of Jesus' resurrection. There he sat, defying all the power of hell to roll the stone to the grave again. And sitting on the stone was an emphatic and demonstrative statement that said the resurrection was an accomplished fact, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious over death, Satan, and hell. And the second point is it proclaimed truth. The angel sitting on that stone was to make sure that the evidence of the resurrection was going to be available to the seekers who would come looking for Jesus. They rolled away the stone. It was an entrance, not an exit. You see, the angel was there to make sure that the stone would remain open for all to enter in to see that Jesus was not there. And the angel would make sure of that truth. The religious leaders of that day plotted to penetrate and perpetrate the big lie of that day. That the disciples had stolen the body from the grave. And the angel of God sent all the way from glory, sat on the stone to make sure truth prevailed and folks could enter the grave and see the evidence about the resurrection for themselves. To this very day, over 2,000 plus years later, many unbelievers have tried to roll the stone back over the door to conceal the truth of the resurrection. But heaven works to keep the truth available for everybody to see. Satan wants the truth concealed. But the work of the angels shows that heaven wants to make the truth revealed. There's a great battle going on in the world today regarding divine truth. Many want to put divine truth in a sealed tomb to keep it from the people. But heaven is in the business of illuminating men when it comes to the truth. The earth, which trembled with sorrow at the death of our Lord, leaped for joy at his resurrection. They said there was a great earthquake. That great earthquake signaled the conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ over the power of sin and emphasizes the power of the resurrection. So whenever the biblical record speaks about earthquakes, that is God speaking. So when we read here in verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment was white as snow. That word translated countenance is the Greek word meaning appearance. So the appearance of the angel was both very striking and traumatic to all who came to see. The appearance of the angel of the Lord sent by God himself from heaven reflects heaven and holiness. And the lightning expressed the glory of heaven and the glittering glory and shining forth of our Heavenly Father God. And the white raiment represented the purity and the holiness of the celestial heavenly abode from which he, the angel, came. His raiment was white as snow. In verse 4, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Fear not. That was the same exact angelic message to the shepherds on that hillside at the birth of our Lord. Fear not was the exact same angelic message to the women at the tomb of his death. And fear not is the same angelic message to all of us today. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, as he said. And I like that phrase. It is a subtle reminder, a general rebuke. In other words, it's as if the angel had said, you should have known that he wouldn't be here. Didn't he tell you that he would rise on the third day? And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. And lo, I have told you. So the angel began to talk to the women that morning. The greatest obstacle of all had been removed. What was that greatest obstacle? The greatest obstacle that morning was unbelief. The message from the angel inspired them to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And I want you to notice how he reminded them. They were reminded of the crucifixion that had taken place 3 days earlier. They didn't need a reminder because both of them had been there. But still, the fact of his death is emphasized. This reminds us and should remind us of the importance of the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus' death provided the sacrifice that was needed to cleanse sinners from their sins and to make them right with God. In verse 6, that message the angel gave was to remind them of the present. And the angel tells them, you are here at this tomb, but Jesus is not here. He is risen. And that is the greatest proclamation ever to fall upon human ears. His death was the perfect eternal payment for sin, but his resurrection was God's receipt for the full amount. Glory to God. Because you see, a dead Savior can't save anybody, but a living Savior can offer salvation to all who come to him by faith. So when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. When he rose from the dead, God the Father said, I am satisfied. Jesus has now proven who he was and who he claimed to be all along. Now, he could declare his victory over death. Right now, we can look to him by faith and be confident of his power to save all who would come to him. That is the present state of affairs in the earth. Let me take a minute. There are two reasons why the appearance and the arrangement of the grave clothes are of importance to us. First, there was no sign of human intervention, because if someone had taken the body, they could not have removed it through the grave clothes. And it's likely that they wouldn't have removed them anyway. They would have taken the body with them, still wrapped in the cloths that bound it. But neither would they have taken the time to fold that napkin, but it too would have been taken with the body, or at least it would have been discarded in some ungodly manner. So, in short, the empty tomb was a scene of God's perfect order. And all of this proved that the resurrection had taken place. Well, there was an ancient Oriental custom of the napkin during that period of time. And when a man with servants was eating a meal, he would often use his napkin to signal them during the course of the meal. And if he left the table, he wadded his napkin up and it meant that he was finished and he would not be back. However, if he neatly folded the napkin, it told his servants that he was stepping away for a moment, but that he would be back. Jesus was telling his disciples without saying one mumbling word, "I may be out of your sight right now, but I will be back." So, on that morning when Peter and John arrived at the tomb, they feared the worst. Perhaps they thought that robbers had come, or that the Jews had taken his body away. Even Mary missed the napkin and assumed that the gardener had moved the Lord's body. But yet, John, who had been raised with servants, probably knew this custom, and he quickly understood that meaning. Verse 8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. And as they were going to tell the others, Jesus himself met them in the way, and he came to give them a personal word of encouragement and hope, in which he said, 'All hail,' meaning all great joy. And he came personally to tell them that they, so that they might know firsthand that he had indeed risen from the dead." It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, people of God, to hear from others what Jesus can do. But there is nothing like meeting him for yourself. Oh, what a happy day when Jesus himself comes to that person that's trapped in sin and reveals himself as the living Lord. There is nothing like meeting the living Christ for yourself. Do you remember the day you gave your life to him? Verse 9. When they met him, they are so overcome with joy and love that they fall at his feet in worship. And that's the only natural reaction of all of those who love Jesus. They can't help but come into his presence with worship and praise. And it is a fact that those who know the risen Lord have a desire to want to worship and praise him. May I remind you that he is worthy to be worshiped. May I remind you that he is worthy of all the praise that we can give to him. And there's no need to hold back, people of God, in your love and expressions for Jesus. After all, he is the theme of heaven's worship. And he should be the theme of worship on this word, on this earth and in your life as well. And he should be the theme of worship on the earth as well. Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell thy brethren that they go unto Galilee, and there they shall see me." So when the Lord speaks to these ladies, it's to comfort their hearts and to confirm their mission. And he tells them that all is well and that the time to be afraid had passed away forever. He is alive and will take care of all that arises in life. That's the good and glorious news this morning. Only a living Lord can give peace and assurance to the hearts of his people. Only a living Lord can be present with them in the same way. Only a living Lord can speak words of comfort, peace, and hope. And I thank God for our living, resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this morning. Thank God that M-O-U-R-N, I-N-G is broken, and M-O-R-N-I-N-G is here. And our Heavenly Father God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit have created everything in the universe. Every speck of stellar dust, every color and hue, every texture, the firefly and the fires of Arcturus. He held and he holds even today all things together. He was and he is the atomic bond that the most sophisticated science labs explore. And all the universe was created by him and is moving toward him in consummation. Today, on this Resurrection Sunday morning, we have over 2,000 plus years of church history to demonstrate the validity and truth of our faith. The resurrected Jesus has proved his presence to his people in every age. The resurrection is the decisive and definitive turning point in mankind's history. Living, he loved us. Dying, he saved us. Buried, he carried all our sins away. Jesus won us forgiveness. Rising, he presents us with all the benefits of a renewed and eternal life. Let's end where we began. Verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. So as I conclude, three men died that day on a hill called Calvary. One man died in his sins. He went to hell because he rejected the Lord. One man died to sin. He turned to Jesus by faith and was saved. And the third man, Jesus Christ himself died for sin. He gave his life on that cross so that you might have your sins forgiven, miss hell, and go to heaven. He died for your sins so that you would not have to die in your sins. Look back at verses 6b and verses 8. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and they did run to bring his disciples word. Notice the wording. First, come and see. Then go and tell. That's the biggest message of the angel to these women who were first entrusted with the biggest news story ever in history. Jesus, who became like us, died for us. But it seemed like everything was hopeless and lost. Then suddenly, he came back to life. And because he conquered death, the ultimate enemy, nothing can stand in his way. Not physical infirmities, not coronaviruses, not finances, not relationships, not vocations, and certainly not Satan. Yes, we need to hear, and the world needs to hear, the message of the resurrection. And that is that Jesus has risen from the dead, therefore nothing can conquer him. Praise God. God bless you.
We'd like to thank you for joining us in our service on today. And before we leave, we'd like to give you the opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior. It is as simple as A, B, C. I accept God and acknowledge the sins in my life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I commit my life to you. If you said that simple prayer, we believe that you've been born again. Welcome to the family.
Giving is a part of your worship. Giving is a reflection of the love that you have for God. Father God, bless those that are giving and thank you for their generosity in answering their prayers. Amen.